financial status and your financial condition of where your money is actually at and what it's doing. Because you find out in the end that it's not. It's completely opposite of that. You're going to be sure you live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them about the truth out of them, trying to get truth out of them about that belly and trying to get truth out of them about that out of them, you're trying to get truth out of them about the truth out of them, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of them at the time, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out at the time, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them out, that truth out of them out, the ending to truth out of them, but the end of the night is completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them, but trying to get truth out of them out, that end of the night is completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them at the time, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them at the time, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of them, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of them, but the truth out at the end of the night is completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of them, but at the end of the night is completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them at the time, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them at the time, completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of them at the time, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them, but not, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of them, but not at the time, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them, but not, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of them, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them about the truth, trying to get the truth out of the end of the night, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of the end of the night, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of them, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them, it's completely opposite of that, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth out of them, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get truth, shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out, you're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of them, so that you're going to be shocked. You live by that.
if you want to buy a car. Trust, in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of that. You're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust, in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out. You're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust, in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of that. You're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust, in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get the truth out of their mind. It's completely opposite of that. You're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust, in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get through out of them so that you're going to be shocked. You live by that. If you want to buy a car, trust, in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get through out of that. You're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust, in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get through out of that. You're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust, in the sense that the person is telling you and you want them to tell you the truth, you're trying to get through out of that. You're going to be shocked. You live by that. Or if you want to buy a car, you trust, in the sense that the person is saying them, woe to you, you're on the wrong track, you're out of line with God, your belief system is corrupt, it is fake, it is a sham. Woe to you that you've lived your life for these things and wasted it. And he's woe, woe, woe to the Pharisees. And then some guy speaks up in the crowd as a lawyer. Woe to him that he would speak. Because then he turns on the lawyers and gives them three woes. You too are in the same group. So Jesus came and began his ministry, engaged in the necessary proclamation of the truth. What all humanity needs most importantly is what Jesus says. He's engaged in this. It's a necessary assault, therefore, on those who would obstruct the truth. Those who would obstruct the way of truth. Those who slammed the door to the kingdom. Those who hindered those who entered into the kingdom. It was necessary for the truth teller, Jesus Christ, to confront them, to correct them, to expose what it is they're doing, and that's what he does here. John, in the Gospel of John, said this, "The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one." That's very vivid language there. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. What is the picture there? Well, some of you have babies. Your little baby is lying in your lap, maybe right now, resting quietly, trusting, wanting to be there, comfortable there, satisfied there. This is what the world is right now. And he's speaking there of the whole world that has gone to sleep in the arms of Satan. And that's horrible to think of that. In what sense is that? Well, they found their comfort, they found their peace in the deceptions of Satan. This is why it's so important what Jesus says here. They have bought the lie and they're comfortable with it. And they just lie in his arms, thinking that they're lying in the arms of a spiritual leader who will lead them to glory. Instead, they'll find that they've been lying in the arms of Satan, the enemy of their souls. John MacArthur says, "All false religions are people reposed in the arms of their soul killer, Satan." This is false religion. This is the Pharisees. Pharisees claim to know the truth, but they don't have it. They claim to know salvation, and they don't have it. They claim to represent Moses and represent the law, represent the Bible. They don't teach it. They don't have it. They've usurped him. And so he confronts those who are in a pervasive situation. They're pervasive liars. They have control of the whole nation. The nation follows them, respects them, reveres them, looks to them as their teachers. And lo and behold, the whole nation is lying in their laps. They have the key to knowledge. They lock the door and throw it away and no one can get in. And Jesus is here to change that. So let's take a look at him confronting what I called the fruit of false religion. These kingdom obstructionists, that's who they are. That's what false religion is. It obstructs people from getting into the kingdom. It sells a lie. And this is the most important lie of all. This is where truth must come. And people trust this is where the truth is for their soul, and they throw their eternity into its hands. But you better be careful whose hands you're throwing them into. Are you throwing them into the hands of Christ, the Savior, the advocate for your soul,
the deliverer, the lover of your soul, the one who wants to give you eternal life, is pleased to give you his kingdom and welcomes you into his kingdom, or are you throwing yourselves into the arms of Satan, the soul killer? I'm going to show you eight fruits. I'm going to go through this time, and we'll probably go a little over time, so bear with me, but these are very important. Starting in verse 42, is the words of Jesus as he confronts, in evangelistic efforts, these purveyors of spiritual lies and false religion. Eight fruits of false religion, and I think there's some similarities here across the board where you can see them today. They may not call themselves Pharisees, but they're on television purveying some type of religion they call Christianity, and it's something different. And the cults in Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all other isms of this world that is not in line with the truth of the Word of God in Jesus Christ. False religion. Eight fruits of that the system is guilty of. First, concentrating on the trivial. We identified that last week, verse 42. False religion likes to concentrate on what is not important and make it important, make a mountain out of a molehill, and think, you got to do these things. This is what's necessary right here, when in reality, the Word of God and Christ himself says, no, that is minor, to say the least, if not important at all. This is more important. You've neglected this. You're ignoring this. That's what false religion does. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, as if that's important, and neglect justice and the love of God. I mean, the difference here is stark. You're caring about seeds and leaves from your garden more than you are about love of God and justice. How contrast can you possibly be? He says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. This is the problem with you. This is the problem with your system. It's concentrating on the minors. It's thinking that the spirituality is measured by legalistic systems and rules keeping and commitment to traditions of men, like how much mint should I give to God? The Bible in the Old Testament does not tell the children of Israel that they need to divide up the seeds in their garden and take one-tenth of those seeds and move them aside here and take the others in your spice cabinet. It's not concerned about how much percentages of the spice cabinet is being offered to God. The tithing had to do with the oil and the grain of the produce of the farmland in which they depended on their economy and their herds and things of those things. He was not intending, and God is not intending, for us to divide and to pick and to count how many seeds I got in a spice jar. So it's so trivial. Mint leaves, simple garden leaves. Rue is an aromatic herb, and edible garden herbs, any herb. You just go into the garden, you got a little plant here, start picking leaves off, and you start counting them. And they're concentrating on things and ignoring the most important things. And what is that? The love of God. How can you not love God? Well, I'm trying to love God by counting up and doing tithes. And that's not the love of God. Do you love God from the heart? The problem is they can keep these rules. Quite frankly, Hitler can count out how many things are in his garden and keep this rule. And Hitler has nothing of the justice of God and love of God in his heart. He is as well condemned. And so Jesus is concerned about that, and he addresses that, and he confronts that. This is a classic illustration of false religion. Going beyond what the Bible says, adding to what the Bible says, as if the Bible's not sufficient enough, it's not really containing the truth and enough of the truth, I need more truth, and to follow this over here, the system seems to be so much more religious, so much more special, and it tingles the bells, and it gives you the smells, and it gives you the bling, and it gives you that feeling that this is spiritual, and therefore this is what I'll go after, and this is what I'll define as true spirituality when it's false. You've just run away from the truth of the Word of God. Inevitably, what the Pharisees have done is make void the Word of God. He confronted them in another place. Here's what the Word says. You decided to do this, and you basically voided out what the Word says and says this is more important. Keep these human rules. Jesus is focusing on the internal activities. He's not interested, okay, no, don't tie this, but tie that. He says, You're so committed to mint and rue when you should be committed to the condition of your heart, the internal activities, attitudes, motives. Do you love God? Are you concerned for the justice of God as measured out by the Word of God? And we can basically look at an example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is that right there? The love of God and the justice. That's the heart and the soul of what would be truth. And the truth keeper and the truth bearer. The Samaritan. And who is he compared to? A priest and a Levite. A priest and a Levite who had no love of God, no love of neighbor, no justice, nothing at all in their heart. That's why they didn't act the way they did in the Good Samaritan parable. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He's not saying, listen, yeah, tithe all those things. Don't neglect the, what he's saying is don't neglect the Old Testament ordinances regarding tithe, but this is what you should be doing. Love God from your heart. Don't neglect the justice. Don't neglect the caring for those things that God cares for. Today, legalists are more interested in how long you wear your dress or your hair or whether you cut your hair at a certain line if you're a male, what translation of the Bible you use and all sorts of things here, there, wherever, whether you play with a deck of cards, whether you swim in a pool with the opposite sex. All these things they've just come up with for some reason and think, here's where true spirituality is and it's nowhere found in the Bible. They've added to it and they become legalists and they play the game the Pharisees have been playing. Watch out for those. Watch out for that. Defining what is spiritual based upon unbiblical values, dress codes, eating codes, behavior modification, rather than the true spiritual fruit that the Bible tells us. What is the spiritual fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness, faithfulness. All these things that are described in the Scripture as true spiritual fruit. That's what we are to focus on. So that's the first thing he confronts them with. The first fruit. Concentrating on trivial things, missing the majors, missing what the Word actually says. Second, loving the status. We pointed that out last week as well. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. And this is the Pharisee life. They're all about being recognized, being seen as righteous, being seen as better than the rest. They're more spiritual than the rest. They stand above the rest. Thus they dress for that type of a status, and they act in such a way, and you can see it in this, the best seat in the synagogues. The best seat was the one that would be right up front next to the podium where the Word of God was read, and they would face the crowds, and everyone see the guy. He's in the middle. He's the man. He's the Pharisee. Pharisees clamored for those seats. They had no humility in them. They're very selfish and very prideful. They love the status. They love the attention. They love the applause and praise of the people, the greetings in the marketplaces. They would walk into the marketplaces and people to a superior would give them a special greeting because they see them as superior and they love that being viewed as superior to the rest because that's what a Pharisee is. He's elitist. He's religious. It's not much different than what you see today in the clothing and the dress and the hats and the everything else, the show that is put on by religious people and all forms of religion from Buddhism, the Tibetan monks and their clothing and the way they present themselves in a so-called humble way to the Baptists, to the Pope, to wherever. It's everywhere in religion today. Loving the attention of the people and not concerned about what God thinks. Chapter 20 of Luke, verse 46 to 47. Jesus said this, "Beware of the scribes who'd like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." It's all about themselves. It's all about the status. They love these things. It's what they love. It's what their desire is fixated on. Add to that, they love money too. We'll see that later in chapter 16. There's a love there that is off, that is selfish, that is self-serving, rather than what? The love of God, which is selfless and self-emptying. They love the status that comes with their religious party. This is what marks all false teachers, by the way, and all false religion. The more popular they are, the more power they have, the more control they can have, and by the way, the more money they can get. It marks this. That's the way it is. It's a very simple diagnosis. Loving the status. The public perception of these teachers. Flashy clothing, TV programs, stage presence, exaltation of self, promoting themselves as men of God and getting people to send in their money. I mean, they love this. This is what they live for. There's no humility. There's no generosity. There's no lowliness. There's no self-sin confessing. There's no character. There's no integrity. It's not on display because it's just not there. It's just not there. It's the love of the world and the things of the world that John says, 1 John 2:15. So this is the second fruit, third fruit found in verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people who walk over them without knowing it. Now you think, well, what's the big deal? I could walk in a cemetery and it's not that big a deal. Why? What's Jesus saying here? Why is this a woe? Now call this ignorantly defiling. In the law, it tells us that if the Jew came in contact with a dead body, he would become defiled by it. He would become unclean, and he'd have to take and go through a certain course of cleansing in order to remove that ceremonial defilement before he can come to the temple. And if he's going to worship at the temple, they go through certain prescribed Old Testament law rituals to have this ceremonial cleansing, and part of that was contact with dead bodies, which would be pretty regular. People die, you had to bury the people. But in this case, we're talking about graves. So where you come across a grave, you could possibly come in contact with bones, or you can come in contact with, of course, there's the disease that goes with rotting corpses and whatnot. And so this is a cleansing issue. This is a spiritual issue of, in terms of ceremony. It's part of the old covenant. Nothing wrong with that. But what the Pharisees did and what the Jews did in that day is when Passover rolled around, for example, and all the Jews would come as prescribed to Jerusalem and to the temple and Passover, you'd have all these graves around. People wanted to be buried in Jerusalem. That's where the resurrection is going to happen. And today there's huge cemeteries round about Mount Zion and Mount of Olives where you have these, well, gravestones and lots of things dedicated to the dead, pretty much. They wanted to be there. And when they came to Passover, to avoid some type of ceremonial contamination, they wanted to avoid the graves. And so what the Jews would do to prepare that, they would whitewash the tombs. They would paint them white. They would clean them. And so that everybody could see, there's the white tombs. Okay, I can avoid that. Stay on the road. I won't become ceremonially defiled when I'm going to this particular feast. And that was the idea. It's a practical thing. What Jesus is doing is he's taking that principle, taking that practice, he's applying it in a spiritual way to these Pharisees and saying, guess what? You guys don't whitewash yourself in that way. You're unmarked. You're unmarked. He does say somewhere else, you're whitewashed tombs, but that was to tell them, you just wash the outside and the inside you're full of dead man's bones. You're dead on the inside. You're spiritually dead, but that's not his point here. What he's saying here is, you cause contamination with those who you come contact with. You're an unmarked grave. And people just walk along not realizing what they've just done. And the point he's making is people don't realize when they listen to the teaching of the Pharisees and false religion and whatever false teachers are out there, and they listen to that and they heed those words and they start to believe that and they start practicing what they say, they're actually spiritually defiled in the eyes of God. They've taken lies instead of the truth, and they're living according to those lies, and it defiles them. Unmarked graves. You're walking over that. You're defiling people. And these guys didn't know it. They didn't realize that. That's the idea. You are like this. Woe to you. You don't realize that you're defiling people. If you knew that, you'd do something about it, wouldn't you? Instead, what they're doing is, as verse 52 says, taking away the key of knowledge, you don't enter yourselves, and you're hindering those from entering. You're defiling everybody. And this is one of the worst things you could say about a religionist. Everything you teach, everything you practice, everything you promote, and you get people to follow you, you're doing nothing but preparing them for judgment and not for heaven. He called the Pharisees' teaching leaven. leaven in a dough. It poisons it. It infects it. It's spiritual gangrene. Doctrinal error, misleading, promoting false confidence. And they're not realizing they're defiling in God's eyes. And it's leaven and it poisons the water. I don't think false religionists today personally are convinced they're in error. I don't think so. I think they think they're telling the truth. I think they think they're bearers of light. And thus the challenge, as I said, verse 35, be careful lest that light you think you have in you actually is darkness. You guys, you Pharisees, Jesus exposes it for them. It is darkness. You're full of greed. You're full of wickedness. You have no love of God in you, and you're defiling to everybody you come in contact with spiritually in your teaching. They think they're in the light. They think they serve God. They think they're zealous for God. They're very much like Saul of Tarsus. You remember Paul, before he became a believer, he was zealous for God, zealous for the law, zealous to protect the temple and the practices of Phariseeism and the practices of Judaism against these Christians, these Nazarenes. He was an enemy of the Nazarenes. He was an enemy of those followers of this dead man, Jesus. And he went out to arrest them and to persecute them. He was the leader there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, 8, 9. That was Saul of Tarsus. And if you were to ask him at that time, he would say he's zealously serving God in his own mind, right? But in fact, he was hostile and warring against the Lord. He didn't know it. He was blind. He was sincere, genuine, zealous, committed, full of conviction, and yet blind as blind could be, not realizing he was fighting against the Lord. That is every false religionist, everyone. And what they do in their practices is not harmless. It infects those they come in contact with like gangrene. Liberalism is the same way today. In Protestant Christianity, claiming to be enlightened, claiming to be bearers of the truth about the historical Jesus, people like Bart Ehrman, famous, and the others that they quote in Time Magazine and Newsweek and whatever, when they want to go, when Easter or Christmas rolls around, we got to get a Jesus or a Christian theme. And so they borrow these guys and they get these scholars from these schools, these academicians, these leaders of liberalism, and they let them just spew out whatever they believe. And they talk about the Gnostic Gospels, they demythologize the Bible, they create a new historical Jesus, they reject what the Bible says, and they think they're enlightened. And all it does is infect the hearer with more and more and more lies. They're promoters of unbelief, skepticism, deniers of the truth, attacking the faith, the doctrines, they are right there in the same camp as what Jesus is speaking to here, the Pharisees. Anybody who buys into their philosophies and teachings will be drinking the poison of unbelief and error. And these so-called Bible scholars, they're embedded in Protestant seminaries all over the place. And so they're infecting the future church leaders. This is why it's so bad. And so here's this defiling element that is the fruit. Let's move on. Number four, obnoxiously insincere. Obnoxiously insincere. Verse 45 or verse 46. And then somebody speaks. Big mistake. But for our sake, good for him. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." So I think they're getting it. Jesus is not trying to be patting them on the back. You're pretty good religious people. You're doing so well. I'm not going to condemn you for a few mistakes in your doctrine. You're kind. You're zealous for God. You just do it in your own tradition. And that's okay, because we're all about inclusivism, right, today? No, that's not what Jesus is doing, and the lawyer got it. You're insulting us. You're embarrassing us here. And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also. You're not excluded. There's a reason why you feel this way, because you're part of this." See, the lawyers, these are not the lawyers that we understand today. Lawyers are those who are experts of the law of Moses. And so the point is here, we have the Pharisee party, which is a religious sect, and they're a conservative, they're They're legalistic, and they have their traditions and their principles and their practices and their lists and their rules, and they abide by those, and they consider themselves separate from everybody else, more holy than everybody else, looking down upon anybody else. But who were the architects of Phariseeism? It would be the lawyers, the experts of law. They looked into the law, they drew out some principles, and they started adding things, and they started interpreting it allegorically or interpreting it in ways which seem like we need to better this. We need to add to this. We need to do things that make us look even more spiritual. And these would be the lawyers, architects of the system that the Pharisees serve. They're together. Pharisees and scribes, Pharisees and lawyers. That's why we're in the same house right here. They're friends. They're allies. And this guy's offended by what Jesus says. Because if you're attacking Phariseeism, you're attacking what I'm an expert of and what I've taught. Expert at piling weighty laws and rules upon common people, burdening their hearts. He says, "Woe to you, lawyers. You load people with burdens hard to bear. You are the architects of it. And what you've done is you've taken this heavy weight and you've dumped it on the backs of these common people. Something that God never intended to put on their back. And you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You give no help whatsoever. You're not participating in this at all, other than dumping it on him. They don't lift a finger to help anyone." This, by the way, is behind Jesus' words in Matthew 11. If you were to back up there, Matthew 11 and verse 28, we're all probably familiar with these words. "Come to me." Jesus said to the crowds, "All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What do you mean by that? All who are laboring, exerting so much effort, you're heavy laden, you've got heavy burdens on your back. This is what he's talking about. This is what's behind it. It's the Pharisees. It's the lawyers that have put the burdens there. They've added to scriptures. They've told them they must do this, this, and this, and this, when God did not say that. And they're weighed down by the guilt and the pressure and the false lies of these people. They can't do it. And Jesus says, "You come to me and I'll give you rest from that. You come to me and I'll rescue you from that system. And you take my yoke upon you. And you learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There is no experience of that in the system of Phariseeism. "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light," could not be said of what the lawyers were teaching. And so we have this statement here. Woe to you, lawyers, too. You are, if not as guilty, more guilty, because you constructed this system. And you've burdened the people with your loopholes and with your rules and with your burdens, as he calls them. Burdens hard to bear, too difficult to bear. You yourselves don't touch the burdens with one finger. Woe to you. What does he mean by these statements? Being lawyers, they make laws. They concoct excuses for themselves so that they don't have to lift a finger. But they make these laws and they lay them out for the people and they interpret things however they want. And it becomes this heavy, burdensome religion that most people can't do, can't perform. Leon Morris, commentator, says this about these words, where they don't lift a finger. What it is they created loopholes for themselves so that they don't have to carry those burdens. Interesting. He says, on the Sabbath, as an example, they taught, a man may not carry a burden in his right hand or in his left hand. So he can't carry anything in your hands. Can't carry a thing in his bosom or on his shoulder. And that's typically how you carry things. If I'm going to carry a load, I'm going to carry lumber, I'm going to carry something, it's my hands or my shoulders or here in my bosom. But note this, he says, but he may carry it on the back of his hand. That's what the Pharisees said. Or with his foot, or with his mouth, or with his elbow, or in his ear, or in his hair, or in his wallet, as long as the wallet's carried kind of upside down, or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. I mean, that's how the Pharisees worked. That's how the lawyers worked. You can't carry those things. Oh, by the way, I'm carrying it, but I got it in the right spot, between my wallet and my shirt. I mean, where'd they come up with this stuff? Well, the lawyer. It takes a lawyer to create this stuff. It's like law today. We don't understand what law and rules of the lawyers say. Only the lawyers can interpret their own words. And it really is very similar to that. And I call this obnoxiously insincere. It is obnoxious. That is just crazy. There's an insincerity to what they put the burden on others, and yet they don't do it themselves. That's how they get away with not having to lift a finger. And this is what false religionists do. They will tell you what you got to do, but if you scratch below the surface, you get into their life, you come to find out they don't live by what they say. They've got excuses, and they got ways to get around that, and they've created them. These religionists do not have any integrity. Their religion is not from the heart. They invented this system. It's a system for their own control, to gain money, to gain status by this, to get advantage over others. They invented this. It's wearisome to people. There's no mercy. There's no grace for the common people. This is the fruit of false religion. And you can apply this across the board. It's not just the Pharisees. It's everywhere in human religion, except in Christ. Except in Christ, who gives us freedom, who rescues us from this, who says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It'll be rest for your soul if you follow me, unlike human religion. Number five, and I'm going to have to move quickly here. Number five, of course, he's got three woes for the Pharisees. There's three woes for these lawyers. He moves into the second woe here in verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Okay, now he's beginning to accuse them. And he's not so much going after their teaching regarding how to live life, but he moves now to their perspective of Christ and Christ's apostles in comparison to the prophets. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. What is he talking about there? Here's what we'll call superficially hypocritical. There's hypocrisy. You're building the tombs of the prophets. What you're doing is you're participating in something when you actually are presenting what appears to be honoring God. All false religion is hypocrisy. The reason is because they don't have the truth. They don't know God. Your heart's not changed spiritually. You're full of robbery. You're full of greed. You're full of wickedness, Jesus says here, full of darkness. So if that's the true nature of the person, anything they do and everything they do that appears as good is actually distorted from their heart. And if you're wretched on the inside and only clean on the outside, superficially clean, you simply are left with the superficial hypocrisy of religion. Because you're not actually doing this in true integrity. You're doing this out of hypocrisy. It's show. And here's an example of that. They build. What is this? They're remodeling. They're beautifying the tomb of the prophets. They're memorializing the prophets. They're saying by doing this, and they did this, they would go to the prophets' tombs, and there would be a few of them around Jerusalem and throughout Israel, and they would beautify them. They'd mark them up. Oh, these are the heroes of the faith, and we're allies with them. We're on their side. They're our friends. If we lived in the days of the prophets, we wouldn't have put them to death. We would have walked with the prophets, as they would say. And so they're building the tombs of the prophets. Sounds genuine, right? Sounds like they want to be aligned with the truth. Sounds like someone on television today, oh yeah, I believe Jesus. I believe the Bible. Everything in this book is true. I follow everything in this book, and it's all words. But Jesus turns on them and says, oh yeah, you build them. Unless your fathers have killed them. Your fathers put them to death. Why did the fathers put them to death? Because they wouldn't believe what they said. That's why. They were remodeling the graves that their fathers filled with the prophets' corpses. It's as if you're in partnership with them, is what Jesus is doing. He just turns this and says, yeah, they killed them, and you buried them. That's what I'm telling you. You're kind of like the mafia. One guy's got the gun, the other guy's got the shovels. You guys are with the shovels, and you're just going to bury the dude. That's who you actually are. See, it's always easier to honor dead saints than it is to honor the living ones. See, this is a superficial honor. And how do I know that? What do we mean by, why would Jesus say this? It seems like it's a good deed they're doing. We're decorating, we're honoring the prophets. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, very simply, you don't do what they say. Do you know what their message is? You're decorating these preachers of truth. That's who the prophets were. God sent prophets with what? The message of God. And they came and they preached the truth, and it cost them their lives. And they knew that. And they had to obey God. They had to do this. And they spoke the truth to the people. They confronted the nation. The nation would not repent, and so the nation said, put them to death. And so the prophets typically died. It was a short career. That's how it was. They did not believe the message. How are the Pharisees following in line with this? How is their hypocrisy? See, all the prophets spoke of who? Christ. They pointed to the Messiah. They pointed to the truth. They predicted His coming. They described His character. They described how God is working in His plan, and the nation of Israel is not on track, and the prophets are there to call them to this, to repent, and to give them hope in the Messiah to come. And what are the Pharisees? They're resisting Messiah, just like their fathers resisted the prophets before. That's why they're in league. You think you honor them by beautifying their tombs, but if they actually believed in what they said, they would believe in Christ, they would follow Christ, then it would be a true honor. Otherwise, it's just superficial, hypocritical show that says you're in league with the prophets, when in actuality your heart is against them. False teachers always present themselves as angels of light, always present themselves as prophets of God, spokesmen for God. Why wouldn't they? But when you scratch below the surface, they actually are in contradiction to the Word of God. Which takes us, number six, historically aligned. Then he moves to explain this. You remodel and decorate the tombs. Verse 48, so you are witnesses. You consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. Now he's speaking to the Pharisees. I'm going to send this, and you guys are going to follow in line with your fathers. You kill the prophets and apostles, you'll persecute them, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, I affirm this absolute truth. It will be required of this generation. And these are words that are powerful coming from Jesus. Here I'll call historically aligned. You are lined up historically with your fathers. You complete their crime. Since they reject the prophets, you reject the prophet's message, which is Christ. You reject His word. You reject the signs. You will be judged, and you'll be judged worse than they. You pile it up because you have much more knowledge, much more available to you. He's telling these Pharisees. Verse 51, from Abel to Zechariah. You basically, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible goes from Genesis to Chronicles. Genesis starts with Abel, the first to die. And what seems to be the last of the prophets to die is this man Zechariah, probably the son of Jehoiada, son of a priest, stoned to death in the holy place between the altar and sanctuary by King Joash. Which, by the way, King Joash was helped greatly by Zechariah's father. King Joash had a lot of power and had a lot of progress and a lot of positive things going on, but things turned bad when Jehoiada died and his son came as a prophet and called him to repent, and Joash said, nope, I'm not going to kill him. And they stoned him to death. And so this is from beginning to end in the Old Testament. But the guilt, the blood of all those is now on your hands too, because God, in His wisdom, will send prophets and apostles to you. You're going to kill them. You're going to persecute them. God had said this. God had predicted this in His wisdom, and this is what actually did happen. Because it wasn't very long after Jesus dies, the first one to die here, that they'd start killing the apostles. They'd start persecuting the church. They'd start going after them and the apostles. None of them, except for John, lived past AD 70, as far as we know. Well, there may be a few that lived around there, but they were all persecuted. They were all chased down. And in AD 70, that judgment would come upon this nation, a great judgment. And thus we have the statement here,
I tell you, it will be required of this generation. God will bring it down on them. It's very interesting in that history, AD 66 to 70, the Jewish people revolted against Rome. In the Roman occupation, the Romans came in a campaign to destroy them. And boy, did they. Thousands, tens of thousands of people were killed. Thousands of villages and towns were destroyed. The temple was laid flat. Not a single stone was left. What was Judaism was no longer Judaism, and they were all exiled and scattered. It just completely decimated what was, at that time, at least functioning well, or functioning in some way in the time of Christ. So within about 40 years, what Jesus predicts here actually did happen. Yep, the blood will be upon you, and God's judgment will come upon them. So there's the historical alignment. They're right in line with their fathers, right in line with them, because this is what's going to happen to you because you did not receive me. Number seven, educationally impotent, and this is the final summary. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. See, they saw themselves as having the key of truth. The lawyers, the insignia of the lawyer was a key, or the scribe. He had the key of knowledge. He can unlock the mysteries and the truths of the word for the people to know, and actually they're doing the opposite. At this particular point, they have turned the Bible into a book of obscurities. It's not available for the people to know. Now it's all our system that you need to learn. Follow all these rules, follow all these legalistic principles, and you'll be good. And they don't teach them the word anymore. They're in opposition to the word. When Jesus came to preach, they heard something new that they hadn't heard before. He preached the truth, and they didn't have it coming from the lawyers. What the lawyers had done had taken the key, locked the door, and thrown the key away. They did not enter into the kingdom themselves, and they're hindering others from entering. What a diatribe. What an accusation. Probably the worst thing anyone could say to these experts, these academia of the law. You don't enter yourself. You don't believe in the gospel. You don't accept the word of truth. And you hinder people. Worst thing that could possibly be said. They're preventing people. They're cutting off the direction towards entering the kingdom. They're in opposition entirely. They are not neutral at all. They are actively resisting and fighting against what Christ is doing. Woe to you for this. This is what false religion does. It's of no help. It's of all harm. What worse thing could possibly be said about these guys? See, I'm okay with a mechanic misleading me about my car's engine. I'm okay with a politician twisting the truth in order to convince me to vote for him, and I might vote for him or her and might regret it later. I'm okay with that, but I cannot live with a spiritual leader lying to me and telling me to go this way when it is actually leading to destruction and when it's keeping me from entering the kingdom. I can't live with that because this is eternity that counts. It's the most important truth of all. And so Jesus speaks. He evangelizes. He confronts. He's a dangerous dinner guest if you are committed to human religion and false religion. You will not like him. You'll be insulted when he says this about you, unless you repent, unless you come to him as the truth. One last, I want to finish with these words here, verse 53. He went away from there. You want to know the true nature of their heart? Here it is. He confronts them, and here's their response. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. I'll call this wickedly disposed. Truly, their heart is wicked now. Press him hard and provoke him. Here's a bitter campaign against Jesus. The word here means bearing ill will towards him. And it's interesting, the Greek word, the adverb here, the ill will, is the word Deinos, which we get the word dinosaur, you know, terrible lizard. This is terrible will towards him. Terrible efforts. They're pressing him with violence, with vehemence, with hatred. Their intent is to destroy him now. They want to provoke him. They want to interrogate him, is the word. To speak something which they can capture him in a word, and they're going to use that against him to destroy him. They lie in wait. This is the picture of a hunter or a predator waiting to ambush at the first sign of weakness.
This was a campaign that was verbal, psychological, interrogating, and it will go on from here. And guess what? When it came down to it, when we get to the final trials, did they have anything to say against him? Nothing. That's a perfect Jesus. I guess they did have one thing. He claimed to be the Son of God. And that's why they executed him eventually. They had nothing. And they were intent. There was a campaign of many people to try to destroy Christ. But he is the one with the truth. And the truth prevails in the end. This is not a pretty picture for those who are in false religion. Those who lack integrity. Lots of hypocrisy. No truth. Lots of deception. And you're caught up in this. And the last of it is you are preventing others from entering. This is why Jesus was not the pushover guest in his company. He did this not to be obnoxious, but to be merciful, to warn them. Just like William Tyndale. He was put to death because of his commitment to the truth of the Word of God, communicated to the mother in the mother tongue of English language speaking world, and he was put to death for that. And yet his efforts were valiant. Jesus will be killed because of his fidelity to the truth as well. And may we follow their footsteps as we evangelize the religious world. There's a lot of people caught up in this. A lot of people are misled. A lot of people who are lied to. And we have the truth. Let's bring it to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. I know we've gone long, but I'm grateful, Lord, to have this opportunity to hear from the words of Christ and to see him in action and see his truth to bear forth into the heart of the people who need to hear it. We're thankful, Lord. And we pray as we finish this time of worship, we pray, Lord, that you would put it on our hearts, a compassion, a love for the lost, a desire to see those who are caught in a false religion to come to the truth. Help us to help them. Help us to bear to them the truth of the Word of God with grace, with mercy, with clarity, knowing that we will get resistance, we will get hostility. We know that's there. Jesus got it. Why not us? Lord, help us to endure. Help us to be patient. Help us to be faithful. As we pray these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's close, stand, and we'll close with one last song here. I guess I'll sing from there.